the glorified Christ. Last night, I just skipped over these points. What I want you to do tonight is take your Bible. We're told in the first chapter, blessed is he who readeth. And I find a blessing just out of reading it. Now, in the first chapter, we've got to read verse 18 to really get the force of verse 19 of what I'm saying in the notes. I'm emphasizing the fact that it's Jesus all the way through. I am he that liveth and was dead, verse 18 of chapter 1. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. Now, you see, without the break in there, right? The one who said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and we all agree that's Jesus. So Jesus is talking. And Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then go to the second chapter and the first verse. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he. Now, I've got that little word with a circle in my Bible. He that holdeth the seven stars. It's back to Jesus again. And then we go from there down to the eighth verse of the second chapter. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things set the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. You know who we're talking about? Who was it that's dead and alive? Jesus. And so who gives the message to Smyrna? Jesus. Now we go from there to verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he. There, emphasize again, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And then in verse 18 of chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Now, if you are going to interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture, there is another evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Did you know that there are theologians today trying to tell us that he never called himself the Son of God? But it's everywhere in the Bible, but there's another one. I'm just adding one more evidence. It's the Son of God who is speaking. And then we go down from there to the third chapter and the first verse. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He. And then you go to verse 7 of chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I like all of those words. Then you go over to the sixth chapter. I'll skip over the fifth to the sixth. To the sixth chapter. And in verse 1, and here's another chain that you can follow through verse the book of Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals. Who is the Lamb? Are you persuaded who the Lamb is? 28 times in Revelation, he's called the Lamb. And here, he opens the seals. All right, that's very important. Then go down to verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal. Well, now, if it's the Lamb in verse 1, then it has to be the Lamb in verse 3. He, right? So he is doing it. Then you go to verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal. And in verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal. And in verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal. I think we'd get a blessing if we inserted Jesus every time I'm reading this. Because that's what it's talking about. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And every place you turn, there's a reference to him. In verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And then we've got a parenthesis in chapter 7, chapter 8, and all down we get to the 19th chapter. Now, these have to do with other things. Oh, he's in there, all right, but not as plainly as where I was. You go to the 19th chapter, and in the 11th verse, and now we get to some of the excitement that's ahead. And what is ahead for us, if we believe the Bible, is really wonderful. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. I saw heaven opened. One of these days, heaven is going to be open. And people on earth are going to be able to see into heaven. Heaven is going to open. Now, it's going to take the power of God to do that. But who's going to do this? Well, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, called faithfulness and true, but skip down to verse 16. Who is the he that's revealed in verse 11? And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is the he? He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And then I go to the 20th chapter, and it tells you about the dragon being bound for 1,000 years. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Who is the he of the preceding chapters? Christ. That's who it's talking about. And then you go to the 21st chapter, and he makes all things new. We are not living looking for Antichrist. Number 11. We're not looking for the tribulation. We're not looking for a great revival. We're not looking for prosperity now, and I could add 100 other things. Titus 2 and 13. Here's one of those portions I told you, if you memorize any portion of Scripture, memorize Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. For the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story. We all sing Amazing Grace. None of us know what it means. Who knows the meaning of grace? Who really knows the meaning of grace? Who can explain grace? Grace is a word that involves so much that we may be able to illustrate it, but we can't explain it. Grace. The grace of God, Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Human beings have not invented the doctrine of grace. Grace has come from a higher source. And grace was brought into this world by Jesus Christ. Now, God was always gracious. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Salvation is not a human invention. Salvation is not of men. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had to be in the fish's belly before he could say that. It's when he was on his back, and I don't suppose he could even turn over in there. I don't know how confined he was. But I think there's only one direction when you're on your back. You're looking straight up. And when Jonah was forced to look up, the only way out of his situation, salvation's of the Lord. Did you know that's in the book of Jonah? Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Salvation's of the Lord. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus 2, 11, hath appeared to all men. Now, when, where, how? God's grace appeared in Jesus Christ at Calvary. And if you want to see grace, you've got to see Calvary. For that's where God's grace was manifest. It wasn't God's love that saved us. It wasn't God's mercy that saved us. Is God a God of love? Oh, yes. Is he a God of mercy? Oh, yes. But his love couldn't save us. His mercy couldn't save us. If God could have saved us by his love, Christ would not have had to die. If he could have saved us by his mercy, Calvary wouldn't be necessary. But because there was only one way of salvation, Christ died that God might save us by grace. That's the reason for the cross. The grace of God appeared to all men. But now, what does it do? Verse 12. It teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And now verse 13 is the verse that has to do with our lesson. Looking for that blessed hope, that happy hope, and the glorious appearing of our great God. Now, if you're not looking for the blessed hope, If you're not looking for the coming of the Lord, I think you're going to the wrong school. Because when you're going to the school of grace, grace teaches you to look for the coming of the Lord. And the more you live for Christ, the more you'll look for Christ. And the more you look for Christ, the more you'll live for Christ. And if you don't start living, you won't start looking. And if you don't keep looking, you won't keep living. It's looking that keeps you living, and it's living that keeps you looking. I'm not trying to mix up words, but that's a fact. The grace of God teaches us to live and to look. You don't need any other rules than that. That's better than the law of Moses. You're living for Christ, and you're looking for Christ. That's a full-time job. Hebrews chapter 9, and reading verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And of course, I wish I knew Greek. I wish I could say I was a Greek scholar. Then I could speak maybe with more authority, but there's enough authority in this for you from his word. But all agree that when it says he once suffered for sin, he once for all. Jesus will never have to die again. I'm waiting for somebody to say amen. Aren't you glad for that? Because all the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not do what the sacrifice of Christ did. He suffered once for all and forever. He will never die again. Unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time, apart from sin unto salvation. When he came the first time, it had to do with the subject of sin. When he comes the next time, he's not going to have to deal with that anymore because he's already dealt with that. Now, I know that there are some people say, well, now, unto them that look for him, if we don't look for him, he's not going to come. Go on with you. No, his coming doesn't depend on your looking. Aren't you glad for that? He's going to come anyway, whether you're looking or not. But how blessed for those who are looking for his coming. Now, turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we start at verse 11. I should read earlier, but we'll start at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Everything you can touch and see is going to come down someday. God is a consuming fire. What manner of persons ought ye to be in your holy conversation, says the King James. Some of your Bibles have a different word in there. Your holy conduct. You've got the word conversation. When that word was used in the King James in 1611, it meant your manner of life. Christianity is a life. It's a life to live. Let your conversation be in all holy godliness, looking for, hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, I maybe should say this two or three times. Will you notice the word is elements, not matter? The elements shall melt with fervent heat. What's the difference? When you set fire to a piece of paper, do you destroy any matter? Or do you just change the form of the elements? Isn't that right? Really, you can't destroy anything. You can change the form of the elements, but matter still remains because God's the creator of the matter. And it doesn't say, as some would try and tell me, that matter is going to melt. No, no, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, verse 13, we according to his promise look for. Look at verse 12, looking for. Verse 13, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteous means right. That which is righteous is right. And someday, today, every year or every month or every week, somebody says, this isn't right. You look at what's happening to somebody else, it isn't right. You hear about some young person coming down with a tumor. I read in the paper, in that paper, who was it? Karen gave me last night, 16-year-old girl at high school. And that isn't right. There's lots of things that aren't right now. But when the new heaven and new earth comes, everything is going to be right. Everything is going to be right. All the wrongs are going to be straightened out, and righteousness is not going to reign. In the millennium, righteousness is going to reign. But in the new heaven and the new earth, righteousness is going to dwell. Do you get the difference? Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. We'll read the rest of it some other time, but you get the point. If you start looking in the right direction, you're going to have a different perspective about everything that happens here. So look, keep looking up. Keep looking up is a good instruction from the Word of God. Now turn to 2 Timothy, the last chapter. It's so essential for me to go over and over things for my own heart's sake. It's just as real to me when I read it the 100th time as the first one. And that's got to be the Lord. That's got to be the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered. Paul is writing his last words. The time of my departure is at hand. I like preaching on that at a funeral service. You go to the airport now. I used to talk about going to the train station. Go to the airport. You see a monitor that says arrivals. And the element, departure. Paul uses that word about his death. Departure. Did you ever buy a ticket on a train or an airplane and not know where you're going? You usually know your destination before you make the purchase. Paul looked upon his departure because he knew where he was going. The time of my departure. You're going someplace when you die. I fought a good fight. He looked upon life as a fight, a struggle. Do you know how most of us, I presume all of us, began our life? With somebody giving us a pat on the bottom and making us cry. So they tell me. Now, I don't remember how it happened to me, and I don't think you did, but it's a struggle right from the beginning. What an illustration of life, from beginning to end. Struggle in youth and struggle in adulthood and struggle. I thought I'd get over it when I got old, but now I struggle to put my coat on. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He didn't say I've ended it. It's different between finishing something and ending something. We're all good starters, but most of us are poor finishers. Ask any woman who's married a carpenter. Ask any woman who's married a plumber. You know, it's so easy to start something, but it takes some sticking to finish well. And really, it isn't the fellow who starts the race who gets the prize. It's the one who finishes the race. It isn't how you begin or even midway through. It's how you end. We're journeying unto a place of which the Lord said. Life is a race. It's a journey. And we're running in a race. Remember me telling you about me running from a Chinaman? I was in two races that I shall never forget. One was in 1958, and the other one was either 1930, 31, 32, and I can never remember. Someday I will find out in some record. But my brother Arnold, who is 18 months older than I, we had friends whose name were Fred and Ivan. And we were in the village of Pangman, and my mother had a meeting in the schoolhouse, and it was Ivan's birthday. And I asked Ivan, 10 years ago, what month was his birthday. I found it was October, so I got that close to it. And so sometime early in October, when there was a full moon. That's not positive, so I won't say it. Anyway, Ivan's birthday, Fred and Arnold and I were going to give him the royal bumps. Did you ever give anybody royal bumps for the birthday? That was our plan, to give him the royal bump. And so he started to run, and we started chasing him. So, and I've always been short. I'm shorter, but I was short. And a little stubby, short legs. Short man can't run. But I was running, chasing Ivan, and a little over two blocks, there was a Chinese cafe in this village. Back 40, 50 years ago, there was a Chinese cafe in every village in the prairies. And as Ivan ran in behind this cafe, there was a screen door between us and the Chinese cook on the south side. Can you see now? In the north, not, we're looking in the kitchen. And Fred and Arnold and I stopped at the door because we saw the Chinese cook working with a knife. And it just depends on how long I think, the longer that knife gets. And he was working away with his knife. And I've still got to explain it. Some of you don't even know that years ago, back in the 20s, the Chinese used to let their hair grow long down the back and braid it. And Fred, remember now, three little guys. If it's 1930, I'm 9 years old. If it's 1931, I'm 10 years old. And we're standing all between us and that Chinese cook is a screen door. And Fred says, "Chinky, chinky Chinaman, sitting on a rail, along came a white man and chopped off his tail," referring to that braid. Well, I've thought since, you know, maybe he couldn't even understand English. I don't know. But we thought he was coming to the screen door with that knife. I mean, I can still see him leaving the table and he's coming this way. And we three guys forgot about Ivan. And we started to run. The funny part of the running, Ivan didn't know why we were running. And he came out from where he was hiding. And about a half a block behind us, he started to run after us. And we thought it was the Chinaman. I was ahead of the pack. I don't know how I did it. And I would say to my brother Arnold, "Arnold, is he coming?" And he'd swing his head around and he'd see this shadow of Ivan half a block back. "Yep, he says he's coming." You talk about run. I was running for my dear life. Yeah, I was running like a rabbit from a fox to try and save my life. The other one, when I was running, 1958, I was pastoring in Moose Jaw, and I used to go on Sunday afternoons to a schoolhouse 15 miles southeast of Moose Jaw, a place called Old Guard School, and they had a Sunday school picnic on a Saturday. I don't know, it might have been a Friday, but we had a picnic. And lo and behold, they didn't challenge me to get in a race. And I'm too heavy at the time. And I'm out of shape. And it's 1958. And a fellow by the name of Robert Francis, he challenged me to run with him. And so in this picnic, I start to run the way I did running from the Chinaman back in 1930. And I got about halfway to the goal, and I fell flat on my face. I mean, literally, my legs just gave out on me. Totally out of shape. But there was two different ways in running. The one I was running for my life. The other I was running for a prize. I didn't get the prize. I didn't get the prize. But you can get the idea of what Paul's talking about. Life is a race. Why are you running? Why are you running? Are you running to save your life? Are you running to keep your life? Or are you running to get a prize? That's why we should be running. Paul said, "I've kept the course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, the race. I finished it." Didn't end it. He finished it.